I like to watch people when they sing. I like people to smile once in a while. Now, Sister Julie, you've got to tell them, stop smiling. But most people, you have to get them to smile. And after those smiley faces, the ones I saw. Praise God. But I know that you all sang from your heart, stand up for Jesus. What a message, if ever we need to hear that and to live that, I'm sure is in these days. We're living in days where God is looking for those that will stand up for Christ. And that's not always easy. We're living in a world that's very hostile to Christ and very hostile to the values that we are taught in His Word. And they're very hostile to the Christian lifestyle, the Christian message. And we're feeling that more and more. I mentioned that my daughter Natalie attended Brooklyn College, and she came home one day and told us that her professor showed them a film, Jesus Never Existed. Historically, Jesus never really existed. That's just a fable. And for some reason, he needed to get that across to his students before he taught the math or whatever it was, I don't know. And then, of course, the things that are taught, the values that are promoted, the lifestyles that are encouraged, are all opposed to the life that Jesus calls us to live here in this world. A life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of love. And so, many of us sometimes feel intimidated by the attitude that the world projects toward us. And we find it difficult to stand up for Jesus. But if ever we needed to, it's in these days. It seems as though God in His mercy here in America is giving us another opportunity to take our stand as Christians and to really be all out for God. And if we don't take advantage of this opportunity, I fear the things that will come upon us. And God wants to wake up His church. The answer's not in politics. The answer's not in the economy. But the answer is in the Church of Jesus Christ, selling themselves out for Him fully, and getting filled with His life, and filled with His glory, and filled with His power, and allowing Him to, through them, bring about the changes in this world that only He can bring about. Our theme verse for Pilgrim Camp this year is found in the first chapter of Romans. Maybe we can turn to that this morning. In the 16th verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first and also to the Greek. Hallelujah. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That was the first verse I ever underlined in my Bible as a teenager. I got a brand new Thompson Chain Bible from my parents. And when I read that verse, God was dealing with me about that at that time in my life. And so that verse spoke to me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I was out on Long Island recently. We attended a wedding the other day, and it was right in Patchogue, right? The wedding is in Medford, the town where I grew up, and then the reception was in Patchogue on Main Street. And I spent a lot of time there as a kid, as a teenager. And I told this story recently, but when I was a teenager, God began to move in my life and began to make the things that I heard in church personally real to me. Grew up in a Christian home, went to Sunday school, went to church, had parents that prayed for me and encouraged me to follow the Lord. But you know, when you get into your teen years, you start to think for yourself a little bit more, and you want to experience the reality of these things that you've been hearing about. I don't want to follow Jesus just because mom and dad say it's a good thing. I certainly consider what they say, but I need more than that. I need to know him the way they know him. I need to experience him the way they experience him. And so I began to deal with God. He began to deal with me. And the Holy Spirit began to move in my life in a very precious way. I've often said that the teen years were some of the best years of my life. They are the best because I've had good ones since then. But you know, so many people say the teen years were the worst years in my life. I was so confused. I got into so much trouble. I made mistakes that I regret to this day. Oh, if I could do it all over again, I wish I would do it all completely different. I wouldn't hang around with those same people. I'd spend more time in the books instead of at the movies or whatever. But you know, when I think back as to what Jesus did for me at that time in my life, I can really say they were some of the best years. But there was a time when I had asked Christ into my life, but I sort of kept that quiet. I went to church, I went to school, and didn't never said much about the fact that I was a Christian or anything like that. I tried to live the Christian life as I was learning it, tried to be respectful to my teachers, tried to do my work, tried to treat others kindly. I was actually voted the friendliest kid in the 12th grade. But we used to go to before homeroom in the morning. Some of us would sit in the library and wait for the bell to ring. And I'd sit with my buddies. Some of them were soccer players, and some of them were rock guitarists, so they thought. And we hung out together. And there was a group of Christians that used to gather together quietly at the library, and they would have a little devotion together, and then they'd bow their heads and they'd pray. And we would see that, and my friends would kind of make little derogatory comments about them. The Jesus freaks, they sit over there. And when they prayed, they would laugh a little bit. But I was sitting there, and I felt like Peter, standing around the fire with the enemies of the Lord, you know, and sort of blending in with them. And when I would see my friends laugh at them, I would think, but I believe what they believe. I should be there with them, being laughed at, instead of sitting with the people that are laughing at them. I began to think about that, and something wasn't quite right. And then I was walking down Main Street in Patchogue one day on a Saturday, and as I said, I was there just the other day, I was talking to my nephew, Danny Schreck. I said, Danny, this is the very street where that happened. The leader of the Christian group was walking down the street handing out tracts. He was coming my way. And so I did what every Christian should do. I crossed the street to avoid him. Why was that? I didn't want to talk to me about if he found, maybe he'd invite me to the group, and then I got to sit with them at the homeroom, before homeroom. And as I crossed the street, I just got so convicted. You call yourself my child, but you don't want to identify with me. How can your life be a blessing to others if you don't let your light shine? Jesus taught us that this light is not to be hid under a bushel, but it's to be put on a candlestick to give light unto all that are in the house. And so God began to deal with me. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed to identify yourself with me? And I had to admit that I suppose I was. I was afraid what people were going to say, how they were going to treat me, if they were going to leave me out of the group. But for the first time in my life, I became more concerned about what Jesus thought of me than anybody else. We all have to get to that place. We have to be more concerned about what Jesus thinks of us than any of our friends, any of our relatives. And Jesus was bringing me to that place. And so in 12th grade, I took a psychology course. And one of our final projects was to stand before the class with a paper bag. And on the outside of that bag, we were to paste and draw things that people know about us, that we like to be known for. And so, of course, I had a guitar on there because I played guitar. I wanted everyone to know that I was a guitar player. I put probably my favorite group on there. And I put my family, pictures of the family probably, if I remember. And I put a soccer ball because I was on the worst soccer team in high school. All these things that I wanted people to know about me, things that I like to identify with. But I knew what I had to put in the bag. The things that people don't know about me that I should reveal. My father, he was an auto body repair man, and he liked to work with metal. And he made me a little cross, a bronze cross out of concrete nails, and he covered it with bronze. And I put that in the bag. I said, many of you know, I'm on the soccer team, and I've got a dog, and I've got two sisters and a brother, and so on. I said, but here's something I think most of you don't know about me. And I said, I'm a born-again Christian, giving my life to Christ, that he's the most important one in my life. And that's why I try to live the way I do, because of the difference that he has made in me. I can see myself standing up there saying that, with my long hair and jeans. And I can see the girl that said to me, I didn't know you were a Jesus freak. I said, I don't think there's anything freaky about loving Jesus. And that was the beginning of my stepping forward and proclaiming my love for Christ and having opportunity then to share with others what Christ has done for me and what he could do for them. I wasn't much of a blessing in school when I kept my candle under a bushel. But once I came out and said, okay, you know, there were changes. There were some people that began to avoid me. I did hear some comments sometimes. I told the story that I worked at King Cullen. I have some King Cullen stories too. And the guys at King Cullen began to know that I was a Christian. I went to church. And one day there was a fellow that came from another store. He was asked to come and help us out. I don't know if it was inventory time, and I hired some other people. And on Wednesday nights, we would work late. After the store closed, we would continue to work for a few hours. And somewhere along the way, we'd take a break. And the boss said that we can grab a can of soda and grab some chips and have some time before we went back to work. And so I'm sitting with the guys, and this new fellow starts telling dirty jokes. And I knew I couldn't sit there and listen to those. Not if I professed to be a follower of Christ. And I didn't get up on a milk crate and start yelling, repent. I didn't think that was the way to approach this problem. But I just quietly dismissed myself and went back to work. I remember hearing people snicker as I left. But that was okay. Then, it wasn't too long afterward, this fellow came over to me and he apologized. He said, I didn't know you were a Christian. He said, I'm sorry for telling those jokes. I've never seen anyone get up and leave when I told those. What makes you so different? And the whole week that we worked together, we talked about the Bible, we talked about the gospel. And I thought, how important it is that we stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. And that we're not afraid of the reproach that we have to bear. That we're not afraid to be looked upon as different or to be separated at times. As a matter of fact, I came to understand that those times when I'm rejected for the cause of Christ, because I belong to Him, when I'm laughed at, when I'm excluded, when I sometimes feel alone and not part of anything, that that's a great honor. That means I'm doing something right. That means that I'm identifying with Christ, who also suffered much reproach while he was here on earth, because he wasn't afraid to identify with me. And so here in Romans it tells us, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now this is the 500th anniversary of the time when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door there in Wittenberg, Germany. And we're going to consider that in these days, throughout the whole summer, I'm sure. I'm sure every preacher is going to talk from the book of Romans. That's what I'm going to do. I'm glad I got to start so no one can say I'm copying anybody. Of course, how can you talk about Martin Luther without looking into the book of Romans and considering the grace of God that our brother Danny spoke about to us this morning? Wonderful. Grace of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he was living in a day very much like today, when there was a hostility toward the gospel, toward the Christians. And it was building all the time. And he suffered much because of that. Put in prison, beaten, hunted down. And yet he writes to those in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and you ought not to be also. He talks about the gospel. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other message. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, society does its best to try to cure its ills. But they're all working on it from the outside. If we get the right person in government, that will solve a lot of our problems. And if our economy changes, then we could be happy and successful. And then it gets even more personal in our own lives. If I meet the right person, or if I get the right job, or if I this happens or that happens. And we try to solve problems between races. You know, one race demands respect from the other, and that one demands respect from this one. And it just separates us more and more. But in the gospel, there is the grace of God that changes hearts. And that's where the change needs to take place. And nothing that man can do can reach the heart. Nothing that man can do can get to the root where sin lies. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul explains the gospel to us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that it's because of what he has done that we can be forgiven, that we can be transformed, that he comes to indwell us, live in our hearts, and he through us glorifies the Father and enables us to fulfill in his call and purpose over our lives. And so Paul knew the power of the gospel. We heard about that this morning. He remembered his own transformation, his own conversion. And he said, Christ came into the world to save sinners. I was the worst. If he could save me, he could save anybody. I persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just indifferent to the gospel. He was an enemy of the gospel. And he didn't just despise it in his heart, but he actively pursued and hunted down and tried to stamp out the spread of the gospel of Christ in this world. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought God would be pleased with his zeal and his persecuting the Christians and his stamping out this new doctrine that had entered into the world. But of course he was wrong, and the Lord met him there on the road to Damascus. And he met Christ. He met the Christ of the gospel. And he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we know that wonderful story of his conversion. And he had to spend days, he had to spend years rethinking and allowing God to transform his mind and transform his heart and fill him with his grace so that he could be the great apostle that we know him to be and have the great impact upon the world that God caused him to have. And so Paul, he knew firsthand the power of the gospel. He knew when you receive Christ into your life and you make him Lord and Savior and you follow him, that a transformation takes place in your heart. It's a work that God begins that continues to grow and grow throughout your whole life here on earth. Becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more filled with his love, filled with his power, filled with his presence, and just allowing him to use you as his vessel to help bring him to others. Paul knew something about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we're told that when the Spirit comes, he shall give you power to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're familiar with that verse. Jesus speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was to come on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 4, 29, we read of the early disciples beginning to experience persecution, and rather than shrink back and hide their light under a bushel, they prayed, "Lord, grant thy servants boldness." You see the threatenings. You hear the threatenings that are being made against us. But Lord, we pray that you will grant your servants boldness to continue to proclaim the gospel unafraid. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And instead of when they prayed together, it goes on to say the place began to shake, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. That's where we receive the boldness, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, when Christ comes to us, and when Christ makes himself more real to us. Because it's not just the message of Christ, but it's the Christ of the message that we need to get to know. And Paul got to know Jesus. And he had a longing to know him all his life. In 2 Timothy, he speaks there about how he wants to get to know him better. In Philippians, he mentions that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He knew the Christ of the gospel. Jesus is more than a doctrine. He's a person. He's a person that wants to reveal himself to us and affect every area of our lives. He wants to fill these temples, every place, with his glory. He wants to subdue everything unto himself. Not one area of your life where he does not have his way. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the sanctifying work of his Spirit. to bring us in total subjection to Christ and His will for our lives. Paul understood that about the Lord. As he considered Jesus, he understood that Jesus was not ashamed to identify himself with Paul. We have trouble identifying ourselves with the Lord, as wonderful and as great as he is. But we need to recognize the wonder of Jesus identifying himself with us. When I was living in Fredericksburg, Virginia, I went to a shoe store. Because I needed shoes, I guess. And this fellow waited on me and seemed friendly, and so I started talking with him, and I told him I was a preacher in the neighborhood and was looking for opportunities to share the gospel with different ones. And sometimes he wanted to talk more, so I met him on his coffee break, and we had a cup of coffee together. And then one day he told me, he said, "You know, I need to tell you something." "What?" He said, "I'm gay." And now my friends think you are too. I remember dropping my fork at that moment. And I knew that he was watching now to see what I was going to do. Am I going to forget about him now? Not want anything to do with him? Concerned about what everyone is thinking about me? And I said, I don't recall what I said. I said, "But, you know, Jesus loves you. And I'm still very happy to share things of God with you if you're interested." And I tried to be wise in my contacts with him, and the impression may be that people had to try to help them see things a little differently. But I thought, now am I ashamed to be identified with him? Some people would say, well, you have reason to be him. But then I thought about Jesus. There's an interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that speaks about Mephibosheth. Do you know him? He was the son of Jonathan, King Saul's son, David's best friend. And it says that when the city was being attacked, that the nurse took little baby Mephibosheth. His name was bigger than he was. And she ran out of the house and evidently dropped him or something. And he may have incurred a spinal injury of some sort. He became crippled, lame in his feet, it says. And after David became king, he said, "Is there anyone from the household of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" The household of Jonathan. And they said, "Well, he has a son named Mephibosheth. He's still around." So David said, bring him before me." So they went to Mephibosheth's house, and they said, "The king wants to see you." And of course, he was scared to death. And he just cast himself before the king, and he was sure that David was going to put him to death and wipe out the name of Saul from his kingdom. And David said, don't be afraid. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to show you kindness because of your father, Jonathan." He said, "I want you to come and sit at my table from now on. I want you to eat with me, all my officials." He said, "What do you want with a dead dog like me? I'm crippled. I have nothing to offer you." He said, "Come, sit at my table." And so Mephibosheth left his peanut butter and jelly at home, and he began to sit at the king's table and feast with the king every day. And then David spoke to his servant, "I want you to take care of Mephibosheth's house and his field. And I just want to provide for him." You know, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for us. We have nothing to offer him. We're ashamed of ourselves. Every one of us have something, if we look back, to be ashamed of. You know, guilt has to do with feeling bad for what you've done. Shame has to do with feeling bad because of who you are, the type of person you are, that would do such a thing. And we're ashamed sometimes of our thoughts, and we're ashamed. And Jesus was not ashamed to identify himself with us. When he was here on earth, he wasn't ashamed to take time with the woman at the well. John chapter 4. Jesus wasn't ashamed to pay attention to the sinner woman that was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. He wasn't ashamed to enter into the house of the Pharisee, hypocrites though they were, and eat with them. He wasn't ashamed to call the tax collectors to come and follow him, and to tell Zacchaeus to come down, I'm going to eat at your house today. Even though when he identified with Zacchaeus, the crowd turned against him. And people began to accuse him of eating with publicans and sinners, and he must be like one of them. If he was a prophet, he'd know what a terrible sinner this woman is, and he wouldn't let her come near him. He wasn't ashamed to touch the leper when he cried, unclean, and no one would come near. He wasn't ashamed to embrace Peter after his denial and reaffirm his love to him and his call over his life. And when I thought about that, if Jesus was willing to identify with me in my sin, in our depravity, that he was willing to reach out to us and offer us his grace, who am I to be ashamed of Christ and his gospel? In Hebrews chapter 2, I'll just read some verses from Hebrews and then we'll bring our meeting to a close. It tells us there that Jesus, it was not ashamed to call us brethren. He wasn't ashamed to leave heaven with all its glories and to come down to the sin-cursed world and to dwell among sinners, and to seek and save those that were lost. It says there in 2, verse 10, I'm reading from the NIV, and bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises, and so on. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, the 16th verse there, it talks about people that began to follow the Lord, began to get our eyes off of the things of earth and get taken up with the glory of heaven and the glory of God's call. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then it goes on to say, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is looking for people that will, that are through with the world, that are not concerned with what the world says about them or how the world treats them, but their passion is to glorify God with the one life that he gives us here on earth. And they're willing to come out from among them and be separate, and they're willing to suffer when called upon to do so for the cause of Christ, because they consider it a great honor and privilege to belong to him, to be known by his name, to follow his call. And it says God is not ashamed to be called their brethren. In chapter 13, we're told in the 10th verse, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so let's praise him all the time, because he's not ashamed to bring us into his family, sinners though we are, and to unite us to himself. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel that you preach. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, don't shrink back, but boldly proclaim the gospel. Get filled with the Spirit of God. Let Christ make himself real to you. Experience for yourself so that you can have something to offer others. Paul says, because I know whom I believed. That's why I'm not ashamed. No matter what people say about me, no matter what people do to me, no matter what they say about my message, I know whom I have believed. I've experienced him. I've experienced his power in my life. I've experienced his power in my ministry as I've seen him transform others' lives. I see that Jesus is the answer to all of earth's problems, all of man's need, that he transforms the heart and works from the inside out to make new creatures out of us in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now he wants us to accept that. You don't fit in to the world. Stop trying to. You're different. You're a new creature in Christ. Don't let the world try to force you into its mold. But let Christ fill you with his glory and fill you with his grace and enable you to break that mold and to bring the glory of the gospel into the lives of those that are so desperately in need. Do you know the people in your life that are without Christ? Oh, Jesus, that you might shine through me, that people might see the difference that you make and be filled with hope. But if he can do that for me, he can do that for them. Praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you have need along those lines, God wants to do something for you. While you're here at camp, so that when you go back home, when you go back to school, when you go back to work, that Christ will shine from your life. I've come a long way since high school. When I got started working at BJ's, I wanted everyone to know I was a Christian. And some people wanted nothing to do with me. I hope it was for that reason. But other people got interested. And they saw something I trust of the grace of God in my life. But as I said, they're all coming to my church now. I just haven't gotten there yet. Praise God, but God has others that he'll send their way. Let's sing, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. And let's ask him to help us to be true to that promise, because he'll certainly be true to his. Let's stand together as we sing. 361. We'll be eating at 12:30. And we'll be meeting again at 4 o'clock for prayer. 361.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for ministering to our hearts. Lord, we see in your word that old things are to pass away and all things are to become new. We see in your word that you desire us to be with you where you are, that we may behold your glory. Lord, I pray that our relationship between ourselves and yourself would become very warm, very rich, so much closer, Lord, that we don't have to tear ourselves away from this wicked, unsatisfying world, but that we'll be rushing into your arms, that we'll be so close to you, so desirous of your smile, so interested in your work in our hearts, your love that you've poured out to us, that separation just becomes the most natural thing in the world. We just draw away, pull away from the world and find you, Lord. Lord, we're not asking to separate from the world and come into a vacuum of emptiness where nothing interesting goes on, nothing's happening, but you have a rich kingdom. You said that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Lord, give us that world. Give us that kingdom. Give us that presence, Lord. So we ask you to do that this period. Draw us away. Draw us away from this world and to yourself, Lord. Show us yourself. Show us yourself high and lifted up. Show us yourself as the bridegroom of our souls. Show us yourself as our all and in all. Show us yourself as the answer to all of our needs, the answer to all of our questions, Lord. And lead us into that close, rich, fulfilling, satisfying relationship.
God bless you.
Oh, good.